Could you find my glasses? I've just dropped them. Sorry, just drop me glasses. Andy's going to find them for me. Good morning. That sounds good, doesn't it? Exciting, all that Christmassy stuff. Can I just throw one more in as well? Can someone move some of these microphone stands so I can, like, I've got a dance prepared. That I've, thanks. Yeah, just throw one more in for you, one more notice, and that is that on the Friday the 30th of December, there is a school of prayer meeting for those of you who are feeling spiritual and want to repent over all the things you've done over Christmas. Then you can come to church and our building. And actually, I want to give it a good plug because obviously we're not meeting the Sunday after, so we're not meeting New Year's Day. So I think it's a good opportunity for us to thank God for all that he's brought us through in 2016 and to pray about 2017 and give it all to the Lord. I think that would be significant for us as a church. I want to encourage you to get to that if you can. Obviously, you might have family and stuff and other things organised, but if you can, then we'll be there praying Friday, 30th of December. Is that okay? So, if you've got your Bibles, you can have a little look at Matthew chapter 1 and 2. I'll just read about the birth of Jesus. It's amazing how many people don't know this. Holy Spirit, we thank you that you're our beautiful teacher and Lord, and we open our hearts to you now, and we ask you as we read the word of God that you would put it in our hearts and that you would show us Jesus afresh this Christmas, and we draw near to him, worship him, and move on with you. We thank you for your awesome love for us, Holy Spirit. Thank you for conceiving Jesus in Mary's womb so that we could be saved. We praise you for the gift of Christmas, and we ask you to speak to our hearts right now and touch our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. So, this is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you must give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. "A virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and he will be called Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him, and he took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, and they asked, "Where is the one who's been born king of the Jews? We saw his star in the east, and we've come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was meant to be born. "In Bethlehem, in Judea," they said, "for that's what the prophet wrote. It says, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, because out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel.'" Then Herod called the wise men secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go, make a careful search for the child. And as soon as you've found him, report it to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they heard the king, they went on their way, and the star that they'd seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and they presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and myrrh. But having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. And when they'd gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said, "take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, because Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." So they got up, took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. Amen. Isn't it amazing? Now, I just want to focus on the wise men. This one, did they find a little picture of it? Oh, that's nice. Look, there's, you can see Keena and Chris there, baby Timothy and some of the Alakas family around. This famous story of the three wise men is absolutely awesome, isn't it? These three men who come from the east. Sort of mysterious as well. Don't know much about it other than what's written. Not exactly sure who they were, but whether they were kings or not, but they certainly had money. And they certainly made a heck of a journey. Some Bible scholars think they came from the Far East. And some people think they were on that journey for about 2 years, which is the time that they told Herod. That was the time that Herod set for wiping out the children of Bethlehem after they left. So it could have been a 2-year journey, or maybe it was a number of months, but whatever, it was amazing. It must have absolutely blown Mary and Joseph away to have had this little son. I mean, that's the miracle of miracles anyway. She'd never even known a man where she had this son, a virgin, conceived. How? Well, the angel tells us, the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for bringing Jesus into this world as a man so we can be saved. A man got us in trouble in the first place. Only a man can get us out. It was Adam and Eve who sinned at the beginning. Only a man, the second Adam, Jesus, could save us from our sins. Isn't he awesome? And they bring these three gifts. They open their treasures, which is what you always do when you really get to Jesus. You don't have no problem opening your treasures to Jesus when you actually worship him, meet with him. They open the treasures. They gave him gifts. And they gave him these three gifts, very symbolic and very practical as well. They were useful for Mary and Joseph because they were just going to escape to another country. They didn't know that, but God knew that. So God was providing them with things that they needed. He provided them with gold. The first gift that was given is gold. Gold is the tribute of kings. It always has been. It's the most precious metal dug out of the earth. It's still the most powerful currency on earth. The tribute of kings, the symbol of power. This little baby was given gold straight away to show that he's king. Jesus is king. And the king, the sovereign, deserves our sovereigns, doesn't he? The Lord has always accepted tribute from his people. Always. It's always good to give your money to Jesus and the work of God. That's not weird. That's not American. That's not abuse of your finances. That's right. That's the first thing any of us should do when we really know God and really know Jesus, is to show that he's king of our life by being king of our bank account and king of our wallet and purse. It's true. Money speaks. Jesus said so. He said, "Where your treasure is, there will your heart be." Your money shows you where your heart is. And when these men came there, they opened their treasures to baby Jesus and gave him their gold. You know, Ian was speaking about offerings and things this morning, Andy was. And Jesus always accepts money, even if it's from that little widow. He accepts that worship of money from that widow. He doesn't jump in and say, "No, no, love, you haven't got anything to live on." Jesus knows something far more important is going on here. It's the life of faith and the blessing of God comes upon that woman. Do you think that woman ate that week? She will have eaten that week. God looks after his children who put him first. And God always, Jesus, the Lord accepted gold from the people in the Old Testament many times. When Abraham had won his big battle, he gave 10% of everything straight away to Melchizedek, who was a picture of Jesus coming. When they were building the tabernacle, Moses gathered all the gold and treasure that the people had brought out of Egypt. They took off their earrings and their necklaces and threw in all the gold and treasure until Moses had to say, enough, we've got enough to do the tabernacle. When Solomon built his temple, again, he had to stop the people from giving. Stop giving. No, stop. In the end, he commanded them, stop giving. We've got more gold and gems than we know what to do with. We can build a magnificent temple for God. Stop giving. Because their hearts were moved to worship King Jesus by giving him gold. And in the early church, it was exactly the same. The apostles regularly received huge amounts of money as people sold land and fields to build this temple, the work of God on earth, the Church of Jesus Christ. And they give to those who were suffering from famine, look after the poor, look after the widows. They'd build the church, the temple of God on earth, with that money. It's so important, isn't it, brothers and sisters? It's so important you do this by faith unto Jesus. That's the point. If you just see it as an organization that you're giving to, and, well, it's not quite the same, is it? Or just dropping a few pennies in for this charity. It's got to get personal. You've got to see that your giving is worship unto Jesus, and then it takes on a whole different supernatural element. And, sometimes you see where your money goes and sometimes you don't. Most times you don't. But it's nice when you see the effect of it, isn't it, sometimes? I was sharing with you a couple of weeks ago about us giving that money, and then you might have never known, but then you see the result in someone's life. Actually, it's about people's lives, isn't it? That's why we give money to the Lord and to the work of God, because the work of God changes people's lives. That's what it's about. A few Christmases ago, it was about 10 years ago now, we were getting visited by three spirits. We were getting visited by our friends from Kenya, Masai and Karen. Karen was part of our sort of youth church when we were younger. And she was absolutely wonderfully saved. She was a young girl who was quite depressed, actually, quite suicidal, often very down. She had a severely handicapped brother, a sister, and her life was really hard. And but she got massively saved by Jesus and filled with the Holy Spirit. She loved doing drama on the streets. We used to do open airs every Saturday between Superdrug and McDonald's. We'd set up a band and preach the gospel and do dramas. And she loved doing the dramas and all the street stuff all the time. So much so that she wanted to learn more about it. So she went and did a year's discipleship training with Youth with a Mission. And one of her things in Youth with a Mission was they went to Kenya. And when they get to the Kenya base, the guy leading the base was called Masai, young African guy, young Kenyan. And Karen fell in love with him and they got married and it was nice. She came back and visited us once. I said, have you found a big black man? She said, actually, I have. I said, really? So he's called Masai and I'm bringing him round. Huh? Awesome. And he came out absolutely, he's got a phenomenal story, testimony himself. They started working in the YWAM base, running the YWAM base in Mombasa for a few years. Then Masai felt called out of it and left Karen to run it. Karen's been running it ever since. She's still running it. But Masai felt God wanted him to do something else. He's prayed about it. And he got this option. And this is what he was telling us when he came around our house. He got this option to visit a prison in Mombasa. He went in the prison. He thought, what can I do for these prisoners? He thought, I know, I'll show them the Jesus movie. So he got the Jesus movie. And he was amazed at how many prisoners responded to the gospel. Showed it on a screen, and loads of the prisoners wanted to get saved. So he had a group of them, but he didn't know what to do with them. And I was just chatting with him in our house about Alpha, about the Alpha course. He'd never heard of it. I said, well, he probably wouldn't. It's from London, you know. So, but it's working all over the world, and it works in prisons. We've been running it in prisons here. So maybe you want to try it. And you know, when you're talking to someone and they're like not quite getting it. And I was telling them, yeah, it's really good. It's alpha. You do 10 weeks and you sort of build people together and they answer questions. And you know, they won't just be saved at a hand in the air. They'll be saved with some understanding as well. So just do both. And it'll be really good. And you'll have a team of people, you'll have a group of people when you finish the alpha that you can, more solid that you can work with. And he was like, yeah, yeah, yeah. And I could see in his face, he's not going to do it. Well, it's too much of a jump, isn't it? He's in Africa. He's not going to do it. And I went to bed that night and I felt the Holy Spirit say to me, get him some alpha books and he'll do it. So I said to Karen by email, listen, before you go fly back, I've got something for you. And it was just before Christmas. And we were really skint. We were living by faith at that point. And I said, we're going to get you 100 alpha books. Because I know you can get them in little boxes of 100. We were always getting them for church. But I forgot how much they were. And I was saying to someone, how much are they? How much? We'll get you 100. How much are they? How much are they? 50 pence. And they were £1.20, which felt a bit steep to me. It was just before Christmas. We didn't really have 120 quid to give. But I'd heard the Lord, so I said to Margaret, come on, let's just do it. We'll just give him a box of alpha books and he'll use them. And we got him a box, 120 quid's worth of alpha books. You get 100 alpha books and 2 leaders' manuals in quite a small little box. He came around the house and we gave them him. And you know what? That moment I gave him these books, he changed. He was like, thank you, Martin, that's awesome. That's really great. I said, listen, the books will tell you what to do. You just do what's in there, see if it works. Okay, I'm going to do it. It's different, isn't it, when you got something in your hand? And he goes back, and you know what? The story just goes on and on and on till it's shocking and amazing. He goes back, and he runs his alpha course, and it's supersonically successful. And he runs some more, and he runs some more. And then the governor of that part of Kenya says to him, this is working. Lives are changing in our prisons. Will you do this in all of our 6 prisons up and down the coast? So he was like a bit scared. He was kept telling us this story as it was developing. Then he ends up going in 6 prisons on the coast. Then HTB hear about it. And Nicky Gumbel invites him to HTB to talk to him and train him a bit more. And he becomes the national guy. Can you believe this? For Alpha in Kenya. Is that awesome? And now Masai and his team of leaders train pastors to go into all the prisons of Kenya with the gospel. Is that phenomenal? Let me tell you one little story. Because stories like that sound all right till you boil them down to a real life. Here's the story of the guy who's his right-hand man and works with him now, full-time, running the Alpha stuff in Kenya. He was in prison for murder. And it was a prison where there was, you know, a death sentence for murder. He'd had a fight with someone. He'd killed them. It was first-degree murder. He was on death row. He was due to die. He came on Masai's Alpha course, got saved, and absolutely wonderfully saved to the point where he wasn't frightened of dying anymore. And he was still going through the court case at court. So he went to the court case, and up to now he'd been pleading innocent and fighting his corner, but now he was a Christian. So a couple of things had happened. One was he's going to tell the truth now because he's a believer. And secondly, he wasn't afraid to die. So he stood up in court and said to the judge, I'd like to change how I'm pleading to guilty. And they were all absolutely amazed. The guy's family who he'd killed were there. And he said, I've become a Christian. I've realized that God has forgiven me of my sins, and this is a serious one of them. I did commit this murder. I deserve to die, life for life. And I'm not afraid to die because Jesus has forgiven me. I know where I'm going. But I want to beg this family to forgive me for taking the life of their precious son. Please forgive me. I'm sorry, and I'm guilty. The judge was absolutely stunned. He didn't know what to do. Just then, the family spoke up. The dad spoke up and the family. And he said, permission to speak. And the judge says to him, you're free. And the dad says, we too are Christians. We're a family of Christians. And if this man asks me for forgiveness for the death of our son, I'm going to give him it. And he forgave him in the courtroom for murdering their son. I mean, this is phenomenal stuff. This is true. This happened a couple of years back. And the judge was so shocked, he didn't know what to do. He adjourned the thing. Then he pulled them back together. And because of all this love and kingdom of God stuff, supernatural stuff going on in the courtroom, the judge reduced his sentence. He basically saved his life. He took him off death row to a life sentence. Is that amazing? He literally saved his life. The judge said, I've never experienced anything like I'm experiencing in this courtroom today. And I'm going to reduce this man's sentence. There's been enough death. Is that incredible? Or do you know what? It gets better. Listen to this. So this man, he's got his life. He's in prison for life. And life sentence in Kenya is life. Okay? It's not 10 years. He's in prison forever. But he's alive. So he starts working with Masai, running these alphas and bringing other people to Jesus. He's got a real ministry in the prison. He's loving Jesus. He's worshipping Jesus. He's alive and he's glad to be alive for longer so he can bring more people to know Jesus. And he's preaching the gospel and sharing the gospel. And he becomes real famous in this prison as being a model prisoner, brilliant ministry. Everyone loves him. Then, miracle of miracles, there's a change of government in Kenya. There's a new president, and the president, when he changes in Kenya, is allowed to pardon one prisoner in the whole nation. And who do you think he chose to pardon? This guy. He was out. He was released from prison, and now he works as Masai's right-hand man all over Kenya. Is that awesome? Does anyone think that £120 is well spent? Me too. Glory to God. Glory to God. Because you're doing the same all the time. You're always giving your £120 here, there, here to this church. And often you never see the result. But I assure you, just like that widow's money, when gold is brought to Jesus in worship, declaring him as king of your life, it matters. And God uses it. God uses it. He receives your gold. And also, they gave him frankincense, which meant, you know, worship, which meant they saw him as God. This is not just bowing down to another king. They're worshipping him as God. I mean, Mary and Joseph, as good Jewish kids, I don't know what they did with this in their paradigm. It must have blown their minds and they didn't know what to do with it. They were to see these guys worshipping their son makes no sense to a Jew at all. But they had to let it happen, and that is what happened. They worshipped Jesus as God and gave him incense. Incense is always to do with worship. Incense, frankincense, would come in a white block and you would grate it over the fire and it would fill the place with awesome smell and smoke. Has anyone been in a Catholic church where the priest shakes a little? It smells absolutely gorgeous, doesn't it? It's a real smell of Christmas, even better than Marx's oil. It's frankincense, the real thing. And it's meant to like symbolize the presence of God, the cloud of God. And it fills the place with an amazing smell. It's absolutely awesome. I was thinking of getting some today. Didn't go on and up and down the aisle. Would you like that? No, they're all freaking out. They're thinking, we know he's weird, but now he's lost it. And it might set the smoke alarms off, but it's a gorgeous smell. Frankincense. That's what Zechariah was grating over the fire as the people were outside praying, and he was praying. It symbolized their prayers going up to God. It's worship. Worship. Christmas is all about worshiping Jesus, isn't it? And these guys got there and they opened their treasures and they worshiped Jesus. You know, Ian often says, you know, and he didn't know what I was going to share today, but he sang that song. He's worthy, he's worthy, he's worthy. You know, worship, Ian's often said in the leaders' meetings, worship can mean worth-ship. It's giving God what he's worth. It's giving him the praise and thanks he deserves. That's worship. It doesn't have to be perfect. You don't have to have perfect voice, perfect hands, perfect life. That's okay. Jesus made you perfect. But just do your bit and give yourself to God this Christmas. That's worship. Just get to thank him. Open your mouth and thank him. It doesn't matter whether you feel like a sinner or a saint. That's irrelevant. What matters is worship him. Give him what he's worth. Sing, bow down, pray. They bowed down, they got on their knees. At that moment when they were before Jesus, it was all worth it, wasn't it? I wonder what their journey really cost them. The effort, the time away from home, the expense. I mean, it's massive, this journey. It's massive. The time cut out of their life, the risk, they were risking their lives. They were, when they got to that palace. I mean, talk about a mistake to go to Herod's palace. Herod was a lunatic. Herod had already murdered his own son because he thought he was a threat to his throne. Herod Antipas was a whack job. And to go to the risk they took, I mean, it's a foolish mistake, a human mistake. Think king, palace, of course, big mistake. To go to that palace and to start inquiring about where's the new king? Have you had a baby? No baby's been born here, mate. Oops. Right, get the prophecies out. What's going on? I mean, they were in sea. It's a miracle they got out of their life. Miracle. And if they'd gone back, they wouldn't have. But God warned them, don't go back that way. Go home a different way. They took tremendous risks to get to Jesus. But was it worth it? Yes! He's always worth it. Whatever costs you being a Christian, it does cost. It's hard being a Christian sometimes. It costs you your friends. It costs you some pleasure. It costs you the easy route that the world always takes. But it's worth it. He's worth it. When you get to Jesus, it's all worth it. Worth it on this earth. Worth it when you get to heaven. Some of you, you know, have just become Christians. I want to encourage you to not go mad at Christmas, okay? Christmas often takes new believers out and old believers down. It does. I want to encourage you not to go wild partying and getting drunk and so on. That is not for you. It's not for us. Listen to me. Listen to one of your leaders. It's not our way. Herod's palace, that's what they did. They were the worldly ones. I've been to Herod's palace. Have you been, Tom? On the walls, it's inscribed. You get a fantastic view of the Dead Sea, by the way. But on the walls is inscribed one of the sort of menus for their parties, the parties he always had. It was described like this: sex with apples. I'd like to get an invite to that party, wouldn't you? Wow. And that's what it all was. It was not partying, immorality, crazy, out of control, living. Hey, it sounds like downtown Middlesbrough on a Friday night, doesn't it? Yes, it does. Yes, it does. You know, the wise men, once they'd found Jesus, the Lord said to them, don't go back to the palace. Listen, I want to say to some of you new believers and not so new, don't go back there. Don't go back to that Herod's palace. Don't go back to your old life. Don't let Christmas take you down and out. You keep going through that. You've gone past that. That's behind you. Keep going. Find the manger. Find Jesus for real. Touch Jesus at the cross, at the throne of grace. Wherever you touch him, touch Jesus this Christmas. And you'll experience real joy, real life, guilt-free ecstasy from God the Holy Spirit. That's the way for us, brothers and sisters. Not that way, this way. There's no commendation in the Bible about getting drunk. None. Actually, do you know something? Some Christians don't drink anything at all. And you know what? God bless them. That's awesome. It's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches you can have a drink. but never does it say you can get drunk. It always says, do not get drunk. Oh, why? Because it leads to debauchery. That's why he always gives you the reason. God doesn't say don't do something without a reason. He always gives you the reason. It leads to debauchery. What's debauchery? I think Stuart was talking about debauchery the other week. Debauchery means without shame. You do things when you're drunk you're ashamed of later. That's why. When you're drunk, you say things you would never say. You're in places you would never go. You're with people you should not be with. And you know what? Later, brothers and sisters, later, you regret it. Jesus wants to save you from that regret and pain of life. Don't get drunk. Have a drink. If you want a drink. But that's it. We're Christians. We live a different way. We don't go to Herod's palace. Can I hear an amen? Amen. Thank you. Margaret didn't agree, but you know what? You're just going to have to... You can have your brandy. This one last year, but that's it. Okay, and then lastly, they gave him myrrh. Oh, no, let me just... What time is it? Anyone got the time? 10 to. Okay, I think I can do this. Let me just tell you this, because I thought of this. When you get to Jesus, what I was saying was when you get to Jesus, it's worth it. It sort of brings everything in perspective. You know, one year we were in Mindanao, which is the southern island in the Philippines, and it's all jungle. And it was a real disastrous trip, to be honest. I was with John Archer and with a couple of doctors. The doctors, out of their own, I mean, saints, these people, out of their own money, they'd taken suitcases full of drugs to give medicine to people for free who couldn't afford it in these desperately poor island. And everything went wrong. We got to the airport and the drugs, most of the medicine, most of the antibiotics, everything was all confiscated by people who are just going to sell it, you know. It's just, and the doctor was really, really down about it. And we started doing this trip and many things went wrong. There was all sorts of trouble in the island that wasn't meant to be there. We had to have bodyguards, soldiers, you know, it's a big story. But, and honestly, I've done a few trips in my life, obviously. I've come close to dying on a few of them, about 4 times, I think. But this was the worst trip I've ever had in terms of foreboding and sense of just, what are we doing here? We are risking our lives for what? It felt like that, honestly, it did. I was preaching the gospel and some people were getting saved, so obviously, you know, that's awesome. And we were doing medical clinics during the day for people and giving them antibiotics and food stuff. And John was entertaining the troops and giving his testimony and stuff. But we got to this one village pretty near the end. It was out in the middle of nowhere. Just before we got there, you could only get there by horse. I mean, it was in the middle of nowhere, like a cowboy village. And when we got there, there was this little boy and girl the mother had rejected them. They were living under a bush. He was about 7 and she was about 5. And they had terrible, I mean, they were in terrible condition, you know. They had terrible wounds, like sores and things. You could see his skull in a couple of places, holes in his head, you know. Just terrible. And when we got this little boy, and you know, I mean, saved his life for sure, these antibiotics, for sure. When they were injecting him with these antibiotics, it was one of those moments, you know, you just think, it was worth it. All the traveling and all the trouble and all the expense and all the risk, nothing mattered but this little boy's life. Right there, bent over him. Nothing else mattered. It was suddenly all right. Suddenly. It was worth it. Well worth it. Just for him. It was well worth it. Do you know something? I think that's what the 3 kings experienced when they knelt over Jesus. And lastly, they gave him myrrh, which was, you know, it was the ointment used in Jewish customs for burial. Not a very nice present for Mary to get at a baby shower, is it? You know, it's like someone bringing a tombstone to a baby shower. Boom. Bless Mary. She was never allowed to forget that this baby was born to die. I mean, 8 days after he's born, they're in the temple doing the dedication, and Anna's prophesying over her. He's destined for the rise and fall of many. But listen, love, a sword will go through your heart as well. Oh, thanks. You know, and Jesus was born to suffer and die so that we never need to. He's born to be with us. That's what Emmanuel means. Really with us. You know, early on the morning, some guys get here and they set up this stage for us to preach on and sing on. They come 7 o'clock in the morning on a winter's morning. Should we give them a round of applause? Thank you! Thank you, guys. Thank you. You're absolutely awesome. We really appreciate it. And Stuart's got a £100 gift voucher for each of you from Harrods, which he's going to give you at the end. Thank you for doing that. Do you know something? And as I'm lying under my duvet, I often think of them. And sometimes I get up and I come down. You know what? Am I with them? Honestly, I'm with them. I'm with them in my heart, under my duvet. I pray for them. I do, actually, when I wake up. Bless those lads down there, Lord. Hope there's no ice on the car. Help them, Lord. It's doing the setup. They do all the setup, and then we go off and drink tea and coffee. Then they take it all down, you know. They're awesome, these people, aren't they? Absolutely awesome. What beautiful workers. And they can't get reward off us. They'll have to get it off Jesus, which they will. But here's the point. I can be with them from under my duvet, in my heart. Or I can be, they turn around and I'm there. All right, lads, tell me what to do. Is there anything to carry? That's a different with them, isn't it? There's with them and there's with them. Let me tell you who Jesus is. He's the second one. He's with you, brothers and sisters. With you. I love that story about the young guy who's struggling with cancer. And it was when treatment was really rough years ago. And he instantly lost all his hair and on his head and body and everything. And that was the worst thing for him. A young guy to be totally bald before the days when being bald was cool, okay? Like now. And he was absolutely devastated by this thought. And after he came out of hospital, he drove around the block a couple of times because he didn't even want to go in the house. He was so ashamed. And when he knocked on the door, his grandma opens the door, bald as an egg. She shaved her head to be with him. And when he goes in the house, they've all shaved their heads. The whole family are a family of eggs. And they were crying and laughing and laughing and crying. Do you know what? That is being with someone. I'm so with you in this that I'm going to become with you in it. That's Jesus. That's Jesus. The Holy Spirit conceived Jesus in the womb of Mary so he could be with us. No, I'm right with you, lads. No, I'm actually right with you. Listen, are you lonely this Christmas? Jesus is with you. He's with you. Are you brokenhearted? Are you weeping? Jesus is weeping with you. He is. He is with you in every situation. With you always. With you like no one can be with you. He is God with you, unbelievably close to you. So let him be close. Speak to him, receive him, enjoy him. Amen. Why don't we stand and let's pray. Ian, will you come pray for us, brother? Thank you,
brother. You're awesome. Is that moving? It is, isn't it? Just that story of that little boy. Just want to close your eyes for a second and let's let the Holy Spirit in again. Come, Holy Spirit, on every one of us right now. Come, Holy Spirit. You know, I think Christmas is a very interesting time. You know, a lot of people dread it. A lot of people dread Christmas for whatever reason. And apparently in the new year, divorce is more common in January than in any other month of the year because over Christmas things happen. And maybe as we go into Christmas this year, the best thing for you and me is to kneel over that crib and get close to Jesus again, or for the first time. And if that's you this morning, and for the first time ever, you'd just love to get close to Jesus, why don't you just tell him, Jesus, I'd love to get close to you. And for some of us, maybe this morning as we've reflected over what's been said, maybe we think we're miles away. Miles away from where he is. Well, why don't we just come right back, right now, and be with him. Come back to Jesus, because he hasn't moved. So come now, Holy Spirit. Fall in this place. Bless us right now. We honour you. We worship you. We glorify you. And we ask, Lord, that this would be for every person in this room and every family represented here, the best Christmas ever. Ever. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Guys, we're going to have tea and coffee down in the other room. Bless all those people that are going to stay and pack up this stage and everything like that. And then, as they said earlier, we've got Christmas service tonight, and then we've got the two Christmas services next week. God bless you. See you soon.